Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 7 as we continue to work our way through this chapter. This evening we'll endeavor to look at verses 25 through 36, and our subject is In the Temple with Jesus from John chapter 7. The Spirit of God exposes in this chapter three groups of people, and the Spirit exposes them for their unbelief. First of all, they're the brothers of Jesus. Look at the first, look at verse 3 through 5. John 7:3, his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And then the Spirit of God exposes the fact that these men did not believe Christ Jesus in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe him. They're just like the world. They were full of unbelief. They were born in spiritual darkness, incapable of believing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. What is the reason for this unbelief? Well, it's a corrupt nature, a rotten heart, as the Word of God says. We read in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I fear we think of unbelief too lightly. It's an awful sin. It's an awful sin. I would say to you, if you would honor God, believe Him. That's the way we honor God. Would you exalt God? Just believe His Word, His bare, naked Word. It isn't that old saying, seeing is believing. No, believing is seeing. We believe with no foundation except God's Word. Now, we don't have what they call blind faith. We don't have blind faith. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel of redeeming grace. We have the very truth of Jehovah. It is said before us, and that which we believe is God's Word. What God says about Himself, what God says about us, what God says about His only begotten Son, who is the only Savior and the only Redeemer of sinners. And to not believe Him, to not believe Him, is an awful sin. So these two things, remember, if you honor God, just believe Him. It isn't doing some great work. It's just taking God's Word and believing, receiving, taking hold of, and resting in, thus saith God. What God has to say. But unbelief, it's such an awful crime. Even as people of God. You know, we often say, and rightly so, we join with the one in the Scripture who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But even in admitting our unbelief, we're admitting a terrible sin. To not believe our Father. Here's His Word, to doubt His Word. He who said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He who said, your sins, which are many, are all washed away. This one who sent his Son, gave him for us, and we're accepted in him to not believe God as his children. It's a terrible thing. We should weep over our unbelief. Oh God, help me to believe you more, to a greater degree. But these, his brothers, they didn't believe him at all. Now we should be a good example to those who are members of our families, those who are our friends, people we work with. Be a good example to them, and we want to show them by our outward behavior that the gospel is, it's loved by us. We love the message of good news. We love the message of blood redemption and righteousness that God freely imputes to us. We love the message of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And we want to convey that to our children, our grandchildren, and our other family members and those who are around us. But understand this, that good example that you seek to set before others, that's not going to change our hearts. And the greatest evidence of that is these men, our Lord's brothers, they had the same mother. They were raised in the same family. They saw his values. They saw his worship of God. Had no effect on their hearts. They were full of unbelief. They were guilty. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Let me show you something about unbelief. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 9. The book of 1 John chapter 5. And verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Verse 10, now 1 John 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him or God a liar. A liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Well, what is the record that God has given of his Son? That's in verse 11. And this is the record, this is the witness, this is the testimony that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And if we don't believe his Son, as he set forth in the Word of God, in essence, we're saying that God is a liar. That makes unbelief a very serious offense against God. Look back at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And the writer of the Hebrews, he's writing of the folks who wandered in the wilderness. So he says in Hebrews 3 and verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. However, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, everybody sins, right? Everybody sins. He's got a specific sin in mind. Keep reading. And to whom he swear, to whom swear he, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about other sins. He's talking right here specifically about not believing God. Okay, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Keep reading chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard a good message. They heard the right message. They had the message of substitution. They had the message of a blood sacrifice. They knew about the death of the firstborn in Egypt and that their own firstborn were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. They had the message. Here's the problem. They didn't believe. They didn't believe God. There was no real faith within them. And here's what the writer says. So they couldn't enter in. They couldn't enter in because they didn't believe God. And over here in John chapter 7, here are our Lord's brethren, his brothers, according to the flesh. They don't believe him. Let me tell you something about unbelief. It is an act of the will. Unbelief is an act of the will. In fact, look back in chapter 6. Let me just show you a couple of verses here. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 6. John 6:36. Speaking to these who had fed on the fish and the fishes and the bread, who had followed the Lord, found him on the other side of the lake. I say unto you, he says in verse 36, that ye also have seen me and believe not. Look over to the, look at chapter 10. It's the great chapter, the shepherd and the sheep. And of course, you're very familiar with this passage of scripture. But I want to read for you John chapter 10 and look in verse 26. He says, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Savior said, you don't believe me. You don't believe me. And you know why people don't believe Christ? They don't want to believe him. Belief is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. You see, those of us who believe the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we're saved by God's grace, free grace, sovereign grace, redeeming grace. We believe him because we wanted to believe him, right? I want to believe. I want to believe him more. I want a more steadfastness about my faith in the Lord. But I believe him because I want to believe him. And these who don't believe him, these in the scripture, like our Lord's brothers, and those who don't believe him today, they don't believe him because they will not believe him. And they'll never believe him unless they're made willing in the day of God's power. You see, those of us who rest in Christ Jesus, who believe the record that God has given. We believe who he is. We believe the work that he did. We believe we're in bad condition, we're in bad shape. We believe God demands righteousness and holiness. And we believe the only way of acceptance is in Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. Well, why do we believe and others don't believe? Because he has singled us out and made us willing to be saved God's way. There is only one way of grace, one way of salvation. That one way is the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive work upon the cross of Calvary. So unbelief is an act of the will. These men would not believe Him. And the fact of the matter is, men who are in darkness, women who are in spiritual darkness, well, they'll believe anything except God's revelation. Isn't that right? They'll believe anything except this. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, go back to John chapter 5 and look at verse 43. John 5 and 43. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Or literally, you believe me not. You don't believe me. I'm come in my Father's name. If another shall come in his own name, that's who you'll believe. You see, such is our depravity. We'll believe a lie every time, every single time, rather than believing the truth. Unregenerate men prefer to embrace and rest in any form of darkness rather than believe the Word of God. Men readily embrace the speculations of science. You know, some scientist with a bunch of degrees behind his name, he can spout out a few things about evolution, and everybody say, well, that's the way it is right there. I can't understand it, but must be that way. We came from a blob. And you read the Word of God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus 20, verse 11, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. He said, no, I don't believe that. That's just myth. That's just folklore. Men will believe the speculations of science rather than the Word of God. They'll believe the myths of mysticism. They'll believe the opinions of men who are supposedly wise and intelligent men. Men prefer feelings to faith. That's why emotional religion is so appealing. You ever watch any of these folks? I woke up early this morning, turned the television on. I saw that program on there, and boy, they were whoop-de-doing hallelujah and all this kind of stuff. And people are wrapped up in this, and I don't doubt their sincerity. But they'd rather have emotion than the Word of God. They want excitement. Oh, stir my feelings. Yeah, but your feelings can be deceived. Now, I don't doubt the reality that the gospel, it makes us feel satisfied with Jesus Christ. It does touch the emotions. But listen, we don't base anything upon feelings or upon emotions. We base our faith on the Word of God alone. That's all. Men prefer faith in themselves than faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why works religion, free will religion, is so attractive. Men prefer visions and signs and miracles and experiences to divine revelation. That's why this charismatic religion is so widely accepted. Why do men refuse to believe God? And as I said, unbelief is an act of the will. They refuse to believe the Word of God. They refuse to believe in salvation by grace. It can't be that way. I've got to have something to do with this salvation business. And you say, no. It's all of grace and all in Christ Jesus. And they say, I don't believe that. Because I know I've got to do something. I know I've got to take the first step and then God will meet me. I know I've got to exercise my will. And I know God's not going to infringe on my will either. They accept the theories, the falsehoods of man-made religion rather than just bow to the authority of the Word of God. You see, I'll tell you where faith in Christ begins. Where real faith begins, it begins with an agreement with God. That's where it begins. You agree with God. See, by nature, we don't agree with God. We don't agree with what God says. But real faith, God-given faith, faith that God puts in the soul, it begins with a knowledge of who God is. And He's going to give you a healthy respect for Him. After all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You'll find out He set a standard you can't meet. And in the light of His immaculate glory and His holiness, then you agree with what He says about you. Like our brother read to us tonight from Psalm 14. There's none good, no, not one. Not you, not me, not your mother, not your daddy, not your sweet grandmother, she's not good either, nor your granddaddy. All are corrupt. Literally all stink. That's what it means. All stink before God. Say, preacher, that's a big pill for people to swallow. The Spirit of God will get it down. He'll get it down. And you will acknowledge what you are. And in the light of God's holiness, you see your own depravity, and then the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes good news indeed. See, the reason the gospel isn't good news to men and women today, they haven't seen who God is. And in the light of God's glory, they haven't seen what they are. But when we do, when God gives us a sight of self, or you going, you, that's when you'll seek the Lord. That's when you'll seek Christ Jesus. And God will show Him to you and you say, this is just the Savior I need. This is just the salvation I've got to have. You're our Lord's brothers. Spirit of God shows them to us. And the Spirit of God says they didn't believe Him. Second group. The Jews who showed their hatred and unbelief of Him. Look at verse 11. And when it says, then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, where is He? We've already discovered this that most all the time in the book of John, whenever he mentions the Jews, he's talking about the Jewish religious leaders who hated Christ. So this is what I do. When I read the gospel according to John, and I get to a statement about, like in verse 11, where it says, then the Jews, in my mind I say, then the Jews. The Jews. Because they're a bad bunch of people. They hate the Son of God. These are the Jewish leaders. These are the Pharisees. What's Pharisee mean? Separatists. These are the separatists. These are the guys who fast, tithe, attend, pray. All of these things that they did. They separated themselves from others and they went about to establish their own righteousness and would not submit to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, for Christ is the end of the law, but righteousness to everyone that believeth. They would not submit to His righteousness, they're establishing their own righteousness. The Pharisees, the scribes, they're the ones who copied the scriptures. These are the ones who maintain the traditions of the elders. You have the Sadducees. Got all these religious folk, the Jews. They showed their hatred of him. Where is he? Look at verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? He didn't go to any of our schools. He didn't learn at the feet of any of our rabbis. The Jews. Look at verse 20. Here the same people, the Jews, in verse 20, the people answered and said, you've got a devil. You've got a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? The leaders of the Jewish religion, the self-righteous teachers of salvation by works, they didn't believe him. Now, they couldn't deny his miracles. They couldn't deny the reality of his miracles. They could not dispute his messages from the Old Testament. And any time that they tried to match wits with him, they just walked away defeated. Because that which he taught was the Word of God. It was the Old Testament. So they just say, thou hast a devil. Now these men weren't ignorant of the letter of the law. They weren't ignorant of the Old Testament. But they said of the Lord Jesus, who fulfilled so many prophecies of the Old Testament in his life and, of course, in his death, they said of him, he's got a devil. How vile is that? I mean, he's just the opposite from the devil. The devil has absolutely no goodness in him. He's pure evil, and our Lord Jesus is pure holiness. But they get into name calling. Think about these religious leaders, the Jews. They were very well acquainted with the prophecies concerning Messiah. They knew he would perform great works. Jesus of Nazareth did. Kind of check, okay? He's going to perform great works. Check. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Check. He's going to be born, Isaiah 7:14, of a virgin. Check. All of these things, you see, the Old Testament tailor makes a garment that fit only one man, Jesus Christ the Lord. And these men, in the face of overwhelming evidence, just closed their eyes to the facts. Said, we're not going to believe him. What he does is of the devil. They knew he would reside in Galilee. Old Testament said he would. They knew he'd be a prophet greater than Moses. They read Deuteronomy. They knew he'd be a priest greater than Aaron and a king greater than David and Solomon. They knew about the promises of Messiah. They knew about Isaiah chapter 53, the death of the Messiah. They read Isaiah 61. We just studied Isaiah 61 a few weeks ago in Bible class. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4. He goes into the synagogue and he reads that same passage in Isaiah 61. And he said, this day these words are fulfilled in your ears. And you know what these people said? We're not going to hear this. That's willful unbelief. Right in the face of the facts. They didn't believe him. That's why the Savior says, look over here in verse, let's go a little further. Look at verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, John 7:33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while, and I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither ye cannot come. I don't know much about Bible deadlines, and not too many people do either. Nobody does fully. But I know this in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, God says there's going to come a day you're going to call on me and I'm not going to hear you. Because I called on you and you wouldn't hear me. There is such a thing as a general call of the gospel. It's going forth right now. Right now. To everyone who's here, to everyone who's watching, to everyone who'll be listening this CD or watching it on a DVD, later, the call of the gospel goes forth. I'm telling you who Jesus Christ is. Telling you out of the book. I'm telling you, he's the only Savior. His blood washes away sin. His righteousness must be submitted to be saved by his purity, by his obedience, by his satisfaction to divine justice. I'm saying salvation is by grace alone, in the Lord Jesus alone. Believe him. And you keep on saying in your heart, no, no. I know what it says. Just can't go that far, preacher. You may very well come to a deadline like these folks did. The Jews. The Jews. Oh, the opportunities they had to hear him. To learn from him, to sit at his feet. Here's the Master, here's the Son of God, here's God in human flesh. They could have learned from him, but they said, no, we will not have this man rule over us. And it's as though our Lord Jesus Christ said, okay, the cup of judgment's full for you. He says, and there's going to come a day when you're going to seek me and you're not going to find me. You're not going to find me. The Jews. Then the third group is the general population of Jerusalem. And I'll give this to you very briefly. Look at verse 25 of John 7. Then said some of them of Jerusalem. These are residents of Jerusalem. You know, there are lots of people there for the Feast of Tabernacles. But these are the people who lived in and around Jerusalem. As it were, they lived in the very shadow of the temple, which also foreshadowed Christ Jesus. Then some of them of Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Isn't this the one they want to kill? Below he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? They got talking to one another and said, do you think these rulers, since they let him go on and on, and they don't rebuke him, they don't shut him down from the Old Testament? Of course, they couldn't do that. But this is the thinking of these people. Well, since they let him keep on teaching, you think they believe him now? You think some of these folks believe him now? And then we get to verse 27. Albeit we know this man whence he is. In other words, maybe some of the rulers are fooled. Maybe he's pulled the wool over their eyes. But he hadn't fooled us. We know who he is. And you know who he was to them? An impostor, and he was just another one of the sons of Joseph and Mary. That's all he was to them. We know who he is. Maybe some of these rulers, maybe they've been hoodwinked by him, but we're smarter than they are. We see him for what he is. Because they say, when Christ cometh, no man knows whence he is. You know, a lot of the Jews believed that he would just suddenly appear coming right down from heaven. They totally ignored the passages that he'd be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem's manger, and so forth. They just ignored that. Then our Lord Jesus, he cries to all of them. He lifted up his voice in the temple as he was teaching, saying, "Ye both know me, and you know where I came from. You know whence I am. And I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not." My brothers, you don't know me. You Jewish leaders, you don't know me. You people of Jerusalem, you don't know me. And you don't know the one who sent me. But I know him, he says in verse 29. I know him. I know the Father. For I am from him and he hath sent me. Well, that stirred all of them up. And they were ready to take him, lay hands on him. But nobody did, verse 30 it says, because his hour was not yet come. It wasn't time for him to die yet. Boy, they wanted to. Oh, it's like a bloodthirsty mob. His brothers, the Jews, the general population of Jerusalem, they said, "Let's get him." And the Lord prevented them from laying a hand on him. He's not going to die till his hour comes. Just like you're not going to die till your hour comes. You are immortal till God gets through with you. And our Lord Jesus was immortal until that ordained time arrived when he would give his life a ransom for many. Well, verse 31, many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doth?" Not a real faith. This is not real belief. This is just like at the end of John chapter 2. It's not genuine. So then the Pharisees, they sent, and the chief priests, they sent officers to take him, to arrest him. And that's when the Savior said in verse 33, "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." And then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come?" They say, what kind of talk is that? I'll tell you what kind of talk that is. That's judicial talk. That's the words of the judge speaking. You've had no interest in me. You've had no interest in my gospel. That's it. That's it for you. It's like those folks, our Lord, over in, is it Matthew 15, where the disciples came to him and said, "What you've said has offended the Pharisees." You've hurt their feelings. Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, especially the religious leaders. He said, "Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Don't preach to them. Don't teach. Don't even endeavor to teach them anything. Just leave them alone. Why, they're just a bunch of blind leaders of the blind. And they're all going to fall in the ditch someday." Oh, God, give us faith. Give us faith to believe his word, to lay hold of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, let's sing a closing song, At the Cross, 120.